The late pastor Tim Keller said, "If Christmas is just a nice legend, you are on your own. But if Christmas is true, then you can be saved by grace." And we believe full well that Christmas is true, right? And in the passage of Scripture that we are looking at today, we see the overwhelming grace of God. The overwhelming grace of God. In today's text, we see the reason for Jesus coming, and that is to forgive sin. We see the fulfillment of Jesus coming. You see, God always does what He says He will do, and we see the result coming. Emmanuel, God with us. Point number one, the reason for Jesus coming. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place this way. When His mother had been betrothed to Joseph. So in this time period, when a woman was betrothed to a man for marriage, it was a binding contract that was only annulled by death or divorce. It was much different than our marriage engagements today. As a matter of fact, a betrothal would last about a year, and the woman would continue to live with her parents until the day of her wedding. So here in this text, we see that Joseph is betrothed to Mary, and he is patiently waiting for at least a year for their wedding day and all of the privileges and the joys that come with marriage. The rest of verse 18, but before they came together, before they were married, it says that she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. So it begs this question, how did all of this come about? Well, Matthew tells the story of the birth of Christ through Joseph's perspective, but Luke tells the story of the birth of Christ through Mary's perspective in Luke chapter 1. And I want to read that perspective. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. And we see how all of this came about. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from the city of God, or sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren." Verse 37, and I love this passage of Scripture, "For nothing will be impossible with God." Nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So now we see in this text how all of this came about. Mary is now pregnant with the Son of God. And obviously Joseph wasn't let in on the secret. At least not yet, anyways, at this point in the story. I mean, think about this. What would you have done if your fiancé, whom you are waiting a year to marry, came to you and said, "Hey, by the way, I'm pregnant, but I'm pregnant with the Son of God"? Well, we see this being played out. Verse 19, we see what Joseph does. He doesn't know what's going on just yet. Verse 19, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. So during this time period, a betrothed woman who became pregnant by another man, this was a serious offense. As a matter of fact, according to Jewish law, if a betrothed woman committed an affair, the man had the legal right to divorce her and to even make a spectacle of her by stoning her to death. But this wasn't who Joseph was. As the text says, he was a just man. He was a man of mercy. He was a man of kindness. He loved God and he loved his word. This is what it meant when it says Joseph was just. And during this time period, it was quite easy for a man to divorce his wife. All he had to do was to simply give her a certificate of divorce and simply send her on her way. And this is what Joseph was going to do. In his kindness to Mary, he was going to send her away quietly. And while the man Joseph teaches us many things, teaches us a love for God and His Word, the man Joseph teaches us things like kindness and mercy, gentleness and obedience. We need to understand this morning, church family, that the Christmas story is not ultimately about Joseph and Mary. I mean, they are major players in this story, but the Christmas story is ultimately about Jesus Christ. As we see here in this text, but as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And this next line is the line that we're going to focus on this morning. For he will save his people from their sins. And church family, this is ultimately why Jesus Christ came the first time. He came to save his people from their sin. Do you know what one of the most bustling businesses in America is right now? It's people who make doomsday shelters. As a matter of fact, it's a multi-million dollar a year business. Doomsday shelters are underground shelters that come with things like multiple bedrooms, multiple bathrooms, living rooms, game rooms. I've even seen some that have underground swimming pools. And it begs this question, why is this such big business? Here's why, because just in case people want to be safe from maybe Armageddon or a nuclear war or World War III or a zombie apocalypse. Let's just be honest, how many of you in this room today have doomsday shelters? Anybody want to admit that? A few of you? None of you? Okay, I gotcha, I understand. And while it is good to be saved from a zombie apocalypse, church family, what we need to be saved from more than anything is sin. What we need to be saved from more than anything is sin. And based on this text that we read this morning, for he will save people from their sins, we have to ask and answer this question based on the text. And the question is this, what is sin? What is sin? Well, sin is anything that we think or do or say that displeases God. And these are called sins of commission. Sin can also be something that we know that we are supposed to do, but we do not do it. And this is called the sin of omission. And it begs this question, well, who has sinned? Well, according to the Bible says everyone has sinned. Romans 3:23. And it begs this question, if Jesus Christ came to save people from their sin, then why do we need to be saved from sin? Why do we need to be saved from our sin? Well, again, Romans 3:23, because our sin, it causes us to fall short of the glory of God. In other words, because of one sin, one mistake, according to the Word of God, we cannot measure up to God's standard of holiness. We cannot measure up to God's standard of righteousness. And Paul goes on to say in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, and you've heard this verse before, and Paul says, for the wages of sin is death. In other words, what you and I deserve, church family, because of one sin, because of one mistake, is to be separated from God for all of eternity in a very real place called hell. And if Jesus came to forgive people from sin, we have to ask and answer this question, then how? How do we receive this amazing forgiveness that he came to offer? Well, according to the Bible, church family, it's by repentance and belief. It's by repentance and belief. You see, one must repent of his or her sin and believe on the good news of Jesus Christ to be forgiven of sin. Peter said it like this in Acts chapter 3. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And this word repent that Peter uses here, it literally means to change one's mind. It's the idea of changing your mind towards sin, so much so that you turn your back on your sin and turn your face towards God for the forgiveness of sin. And it begs this question: what is the good news of Jesus Christ? Well, it is the gospel message. It's that story that we celebrate at Christmas time and also Easter, that Jesus Christ came to earth as a baby. He lived a perfect and a sinless life. He died on a cross. As the sacrificial Lamb of God, He was placed in a grave, totally dead, and then resurrected from that grave 3 days later. And according to the Word, everyone who repents of their sin and believes on Jesus' finished work on the cross and the grave will have their sin forgiven. Romans 10, Paul says, everyone who calls on the name of Jesus Christ will be saved. And church family, this is why Jesus Christ came the first time. He came to forgive people of their sin. And there are many eternal benefits to having your sin forgiven. More than I can possibly even number this morning. The many eternal benefits to having your sin forgiven. Think about this. No more guilt. No condemnation. Romans chapter 8. When you come to Him and your sin is forgiven, He gives your life great purpose. He calls you to join Him on mission. Matthew chapter 28. He gives you an abundant life. John chapter 10, He gives you a new life. You become a brand new creation, as Paul says. When your sin is forgiven, His Spirit comes to dwell inside of you, empowering you to live the Christian life. Ephesians chapter 1, you're called into an eternal family. The church, 1 Peter 2, you're given hope. You're given hope for your past. You're given hope for this very moment. You're given hope for tomorrow. You're given an eternal peace that surpasses understanding. You're given peace with God. You don't have to face the wrath of God. You're given supernatural joy. You're given a friend that is always with you, Emmanuel, God with us, as we'll see in a moment. And also, you are given the hope of eternal life in heaven. You see, church family, the greatest part of heaven is this. It's God in the fullness of His presence. You're given the hope of eternal life in heaven, a reunion with all of our loved ones who have gone before us, unending bliss, beauties untold, streets of gold, no more death, no more sickness, no more disease, no more hurt, pain or separation. And church family, all of this is made possible because of why Jesus Christ came the first time, to save His people from their sin. Next, we see in this great text, we see the fulfillment of Jesus coming. God always does what He says He will do. The fulfillment of Jesus coming, God always does what He says He will do. Look at verses 22 and 23. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And where does this come from? This comes from Isaiah chapter 7. In Isaiah chapter 7, we see a crisis that King Ahaz and the nation of Judah are going through. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 7, verse 1. It says, in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. So, by this point in Isaiah chapter 7, the nation of Israel had been divided into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And surrounding the nations of Israel and Judah were several smaller nations, one of them being the nation of Syria. And Syria and the nation of Israel came together as one and attacked the nation of Judah. And they did this because King Ahaz was not cooperating with Israel and Syria in their fight against the Assyrians. As a matter of fact, Ahaz would eventually form an ungodly alliance with the Assyrians. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 2, it says, "When the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim," and Ephraim is simply another name or another word for Israel, "the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people," notice this, "they shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind." And notice this phrase in verse 2. Notice that it says, "house of David." And this is a reference to the Davidic dynasty. The Davidic dynasty. This is the lineage that Jesus Christ would eventually come from. One theologian says about this, he writes, "This crisis was a direct threat to the house of David, to Ahaz and his people in the royal court. The reference to the house of David in verse 2 is not a common way of referring to the king in Isaiah. So special attention is being drawn in this chapter to the problem of the continuation of the Davidic dynasty, the king and his sons." And all of this, all of this going on, it has King Ahaz literally shaking in his boots. It has the nation of Judah literally shaking in their boots as well. I mean, Israel and Assyria, they have teamed up. They're coming together and they are attacking Judah. The Davidic lineage is being threatened again, which is the lineage that Jesus Christ would come from. And we're not going to read this, but in verses 3 through 9 of Isaiah chapter 7, God essentially gives a promise to King Ahaz. And God's promise to Ahaz and the people of Judah is very simple. God essentially says to Ahaz and them, he says, "Israel and Syria are not going to totally defeat you." This is the promise that he's given to Ahaz and to Judah. He essentially says, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, do not let your heart faint. Ahaz, God is saying this to Ahaz, "Ahaz, don't do anything impulsive. Ahaz, I'm going to take care of the nations that are coming to attack you. Their wicked leaders will not prevail. Ahaz, just obey my word. Ahaz, walk with me. Ahaz, trust me. The Davidic throne will not be overtaken." And then we see this amazing verse in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. It says, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." And church family, this speaks to the promises and also to the sovereignty of God. Number one, it says that God's promise for the Davidic covenant will be fulfilled. In other words, no foreign nation would be able to stop God's plan for his son to come from the lineage of David, which Ahaz was in. Number two, it speaks to the fact that the coming son would be a greater king than Ahaz and any king who would ever occupy the throne. A greater king than Ahaz was coming who would rule with perfect justice. You see, Ahaz, he was a very imperfect king, but not the coming Messiah. He would be a perfect king who would rule with perfect justice. And number three, this implied great hope to the nation. You see, the nation was walking in darkness during these days, but Emmanuel, God with us, was coming to the nation to bring great light in their time of darkness. A story from church history reads, in 1874, when funds at the China Inland Mission were about depleted, Hudson Taylor wrote to his wife saying, "The balance in hand yesterday was 67 cents. And he writes, "The Lord reigns. Herein is our joy and confidence." And when the balance was still lower, he wrote to a friend saying, "We have all this and all the promises of God." You see, church family, God always fulfills his promises. God always fulfills his promises. God told the nation of Israel in a very dark and bleak time, he says, "My son is coming." And he fulfilled that promise. Jesus Christ, his son, came. He came to give the nations hope. He came to pay the penalty of sin for all who would come to trust in him. Again, God always fulfills his promises. If he has said it in his word, church family, you can rest in it happening. God always fulfills his promises. He promises to provide for you. He promises to never, ever, ever leave you. He promises that he will walk with you through the valley of the shadow of death. He promises to forgive you. He promises to give you eternal life. He promises to be just. And also he promises to pour out his wrath and judgment on anyone who is not trusted in his son. Again, if God has said it in his word, church family, you can rest this morning in it happening in your life. We have to think about this. The next promise that we are waiting to see fulfilled is when his son will return again. At the end of the book of Revelation, Jesus said, "Behold, I am coming soon." And church family, God fulfilled his promise the first time in sending his son. And church family, he will fulfill his promise the second time to send his son. But when his son comes the second time, it will not be like the first time. The first time he came in humility, in a very dark time. He came as a baby, born probably in a cave. He came to be the sacrificial lamb of God. He came as essentially to go to the cross for you and I. But church family, the second time he comes, it will be much different than the first time. The second time he comes, it will be as a conquering king. And we can bank on this today. God always, always, always fulfills his promises. And lastly, in this great text, we see this. We see the results of Jesus coming, Emmanuel, God with us. The result of Jesus coming, Emmanuel, God with us. Again, look at verse 23. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. In the early 1900s, Sevilla Martin penned the hymn, "Best of All, God is with Us." As a matter of fact, I provided this hymn for you in your bulletin today. It looks something like this. I would encourage you to take it. Let this hymn encourage you from time to time. Put it in your Bible somewhere. Take it and put it on your refrigerator. But a few of the lyrics from this great hymn written in the 1900s go like this. "God is with us. God is with us, though his face we cannot see. From every evil power, he will ever keep us free, and he understands us fully. So our song shall ever be, best of all, God is with us. Best of all, God is with us. Best of all, God is with us. The blesser is our blessing every day. Best of all, God is with us. Best of all, God is with us." And she penned this great hymn based on the last words of John Wesley, the founder of Methodism. You see, Wesley died in 1791. And it has been said that his last words on his deathbed were these words. As he lay there dying, the last words that he said, "Best of all, God is with us. Best of all, God is with us." And church family, there are many great blessings that God bestows upon his people while they are still on the earth. And God is so good to us, right? There's so many great blessings that he pours out upon us, even today as we walk this earth, that we do not deserve, but in his goodness and in his grace that he bestows upon his people. But church family, I submit to you today, out of all those great blessings, best of all, God is with us. There's no greater blessing than to know that. Best of all, God is with us. And church family, this is what Christmas ultimately reminds us of. Best of all, that God is with us, that God walks with his people. God is walking with you today. Seminary professor Gerald Bilks writes, "Christ is an incarnate Savior. That's the beauty of Emmanuel. He didn't come as an angel or some spirit manifesting itself from time to time. He took to himself bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. No other religion can give such comfort and hope. He is God with us to reconcile sinners to God. He is God with us to guide, empower, and expand his church. He is God with us to comfort his people. He is God with us to bring his people to glory." And church family, can I remind you today that if you are in Christ, you've trusted in Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, that Emmanuel, the God of the universe, the God who spoke and all of creation was made, that He is with you today. I know that's very difficult for our earthly minds to comprehend, but to rest in that great truth today, that God, Emmanuel, is with you today. God was with you yesterday, even though you may not feel like He was there. He was with you last month, last year, the last 50 years. He was there walking with you, guiding you, holding your hand, sustaining you, protecting you, helping you, washing your feet, conforming you to His image, making you more like Himself. He was with you yesterday. God is with you today. And in closing today, church family, think about this. In closing today, think about this. The book of Matthew starts and ends with the promise of Jesus' presence. It starts and ends with the promise of Jesus' presence. Matthew starts off essentially by saying, Emmanuel, God's with you. He's come. God said His Son was coming. His Son has come. God is here. God is with you. God in the flesh. And then the book of Matthew, he closes the entire gospel of Matthew by reminding you that Jesus will be with you tomorrow and forever. Hear these words in closing. Jesus says, I'm with you at the very beginning. And then He ends by saying, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. This is our great commission. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And this is one of those verses that you should have underlined in your outline maybe. One of those verses that you should have underlined in your Bible if you do that. One of those verses that you should bank on every single day of your life, because I need to be reminded of this today myself. Jesus says, and I am with you always to the end of the age. Emmanuel, God is with you. Best of all, God is with you. Would you bow your heads and pray with me this morning?